Amen. But first of all, I want to acknowledge my lovely wife, my cheerleader. And I know if I don't get an amen from anyone else, I will get one from her. And we celebrated 42 years. Amen. Amen. I thank God for her. Well, let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for this wonderful day that you have made. We're going to be glad and rejoice in it. Thank you, Lord, for everlasting life. Thank you for keeping us and sustaining us even when we couldn't keep ourselves. And thank you for loving us, although we're also unworthy to be loved by you. You still graciously love us in spite of ourselves. So now, Lord, use me in a mighty way. Use me as your mouthpiece and hide me behind the cross. Let your word go forth and find fertile ground in the hearts and minds of those who hear, those who hear, those who are streaming. And may it bring glory and honor to your holy and magnificent and righteous name. We thank you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1965, there was a song called "I Can't Get No Satisfaction." I Can't Get No Satisfaction. It's written by the Rolling Stones. So some of y'all before your time, but some of y'all were stepping to that one. I just can't get no. But the truth of the matter is, that same statement in many cases, in many of our lives, still apply to us today. No matter how hard we've tried, it just seems that we cannot find any satisfaction in life. Have you ever noticed that the more the world promises satisfaction, the more dissatisfied people are in life? We have more conveniences than any other generation, but yet we still cannot find satisfaction. People are still feeling lonely, although they're all social media platforms where they can connect with people. They're still experiencing loneliness. We make more money than we ever made before as a nation, as a culture, but many of us are still dissatisfied. We have larger homes, nicer cars, nice success in businesses, and nice employment, and yet we can still feel empty on the inside. And the truth of the matter is, my brothers and sisters, there is a wilderness that no amount of money can remove, no relationship can fulfill, no achievement can conquer. And some of you are in a wilderness today as I speak to you this morning. Perhaps your wilderness is a broken marriage, or declining health, or depression that you just can't seem to shake, or maybe you're experiencing anxiety in your life, or excessive worry, financial pressure, grieving over the loss of a loved one, betrayal of a friend, tormenting thoughts from poor mental health, or maybe you're just simply exhausted from life because we're living in a falling world. There's a smile on your face, but underneath, Lord, there's sadness in the heart. The question is not whether or not you're going to experience wilderness in your life. The question is, where will you turn when you find yourself there? So today I want to speak on the idea, the thought of finding satisfaction in your wilderness. Finding satisfaction in your wilderness. And the text today is Psalm 63. And in this text, I want you to discover some powerful truths that will help you find satisfaction no matter which wilderness that you're in, no matter how difficult life is, no matter what you're going through. I want to share some truths with you that's going to help you find satisfaction and fulfillment in your circumstances, in your wilderness. The first verses 1 and 2 says this of Psalm 63, "Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." I need y'all to help me preach this morning. I need your help this morning. And when you all hear me say, "David said this while," you say, "in the wilderness." David said this while. All right, you sound good, y'all, already. So David was in the wilderness. This psalm is a psalm of trust. But David was, in this psalm, David was in the wilderness running for his life. Now, some believe that he was running from Saul, who was trying to kill him. Others say he was running from Absalom, his son, who tried to kill him. But nonetheless, David found himself in the wilderness. What was the wilderness like? The wilderness was a dry land, a parched land without water. Food was scarce in the wilderness. There was drought in the wilderness, scorching heat during the daytime and shivering cold at night. And then it was pitch black in the night. There were no street lights. There were no flashlights. And he was in this place, this dark place, this hot place in a wasteland without inhabitants. Then in the caves, there were rabies infested bats and scorpions and rattlesnakes. So it was a dangerous place. Also, as he journeyed along, he probably came across some dead, dry bones of people who didn't survive, who were in the wilderness. He found himself in this place. And then there were some probably some buzzards flying around him, waiting for their next meal in the wilderness. But although he was in the wilderness, he was surrounded by his enemies. He was going through a tough time. He refused to place his confidence in his wilderness, in the wilderness, but he placed his confidence in the Lord. He refused to focus on his circumstances, but he kept his eyes on the Lord because the Lord was his anchor. So my first point, you all, if you're going to find satisfaction in your wilderness, no matter what it is, the first thing you must do, you must seek God in your wilderness. You must seek God in your wilderness. Psalm 63, verse 1 and 2 says again, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I've seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. First thing David does is he acknowledges who God is. Now he says, O God, you are my God. Now, young folks, you didn't come up with OMG. Hey, it existed way before your time. David says, oh, my God. He said, oh, my God, you are my God. Then he says how he's going to respond to God. He said, I will seek you earnestly. Then he mentions his condition. He says, my soul thirsts and my flesh yearns for you. Then he mentions his situation. In a dry and weary land with no water. And then he concludes with in the end of verse 2, his faith in God's attributes. He said, I've seen you in the sanctuary, and I've seen your power and your glory. So he acknowledged who God was, who God is. So God's power refers to God's sovereignty. God can do whatever he wants to do. And then God's glory refers to God's divine attributes. His goodness, his power, his beauty, his wisdom, his majesty, his splendor, his justice, and his love. So my question is, are you seeking God in your wilderness? And if so, how are you seeking God in your wilderness? Or are you seeking relief to find relief in other things? So how do you seek God? Through prayer. Through meditating on his word. Reading his scripture. Repenting of sin. Loving and serving others. I'm not talking about mysticism, and I'm not talking about a special revelation, hearing the voice of God, because God had already spoken in his word. So how do you see God? By practicing these Christian disciplines. I remember fishing when I was young, in my 20s, with my brothers at Texas City Dyke. We were out there fishing, y'all. I was in my old raggedy 78 Chevy blue truck, pickup truck, and it got hot. And we kept on, listen, it got hot. We didn't have any water with us. But we scraped some change together, and we kept going to the nearest bait camp to get a gallon of fuel punch. And we were just gobbling that down, like it's going to quench our thirst. But you know what happened? The more fuel punch we drank, the thirstier we became, till we were totally exhausted. We were seeking relief and something that could not quench our thirst. Sometimes in our wills, thirsting for relief, but you seek it in relationships. Or you seek it in material possessions. Or you seek it, you seek to find relief in people, places, and things, but they only leave you thirsty for more and dissatisfied. But Jesus said that he is the living water. And he said, Jesus will quench our thirst. And matter of fact, John 4:14 says this. But those who drink the water that I will give them will never become thirsty again. And in fact, the water I will give them will become in them a spring that gushes up to eternal life. So my brothers and sisters, what I'm saying to you, if you're going to find satisfaction in your wilderness, the first thing you must do, you must seek God in your wilderness. Secondly, you must find satisfaction in God alone. Find satisfaction in God alone. Psalms 63:3-5 says this, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will do what? Praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as the marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praise with joyful lips. And David said this while he was. David said, I've seen you, Lord. I've been in a church house. I'm not there now, but I've been in the church house, in the sanctuary, and I've seen, Lord, your majesty. He said, but your loving kindness, Lord, is better than life. My question to you is this. What can be better than the pleasures of life? What can be better than life itself? Some people find some things are better than others. As a matter of fact, some people will say that fiber optics high-speed internet is better than cable. Some people may say that an iPhone is better than a rotary phone. Now, that's probably too far for you, for some of you all. Some people may say that a smart TV is better than a tube. Or a New York pizza is better than Domino's. Now, I can attest to that. Jumbo lump crab meat is better than imitation. Virginia ham is better than pressed ham or Spam. JW Marriott is better than Motel 6. I've been to both. Northeastern Caribbean, St. Martin Island is better than Galveston. And the Dallas Cowboys is better than Houston Texans. But what can be better than the pleasures of life? He says, David says, God, your loving kindness is better than life. What is God's loving kindness? God's loyalty, his goodness, his grace, his mercy is better than life. His faithfulness is better than life. His love is better than life. His forgiveness is better than life. His goodness is better than life. Then he says, as a result, he says, Lord, he said, because your loving kindness, Lord, and all of these attributes of you, Lord, are better than life, I am going to praise your name as long as I live. Why? Because my soul is satisfied. He said, my whole being is satisfied with you. And my mouth is going to offer praise with my joyful lips. So in the wilderness, you can thank God for his loving kindness. Because it's better than life. If you're going to find satisfaction in your wilderness, first, you must seek God alone in your wilderness. You must find satisfaction in God alone in your wilderness. And then three, you must set your thoughts on God. It's in the text, y'all. Psalm 63:6-8 says this. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Why? Because you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. He says, when I lie down, I set my thoughts on you. To set your thoughts on something or someone is to remain focused on that thing, to be intentional to fix your attention to fix your goals on, to meditate on, or to be in deep concentration over, to focus. But why did David do this? He said because God was his help and strength, and God kept him with his right hand. And David wanted to stay close to God in the shadow of God's wings. Now, some of y'all have children. Oh, you were a child yourself. I know you were at one time, right? A baby. And one of the hardest things when you're raising a child is to get them out of bed. Huh? 1 year old, you know, 8, 9 months, 1 year old, and they want to sleep next to you. And they want to crawl in bed. And you put them in their bed. Next thing you know, they come crawling back, walking back to your bed. They want to get in the bed and snuggle up against mom and daddy, right between them. And why does a child do that? A child does that because it's a place of comfort. They want to snuggle up with mom and dad because it's a place of safety. And there could be a thunderstorm going on outside. But then in the middle of mom and dad, it's warm, they're snoring. Not worried about a thing. David says, Lord, I'm going to snuggle up against you. I'm going to get close to you, Lord. I want you to cover me with your wing. I want your warmth. I want your safety and your protection, Lord, because I don't care about anything. I don't care about being in the desert, Lord. I just want to be next to you. I want to cuddle with you, Lord. I want to be next to you because it's there where I find protection. That's there where I find comfort. It's there where I find my provision. And he says this, while you are covering me with your wing, Lord, in the wilderness, I'm singing. I'm singing praises of joy in the wilderness because I'm with my Father and he's with me. So if you're going to find satisfaction in your wilderness, you must first seek the Lord. Secondly, you must make sure that you seek to find satisfaction in God alone, no one else. And thirdly, you must set your thoughts on God. Let me ask you something. When you lay down at night, when your head hits the pillow, have you ever noticed that your mind begins to race? You think about your day. You think about some of the difficulties that you're having. You're thinking about some conversation that you're replaying in your mind. But David says when he lays his head down, he's not thinking about those things and situations. He says he's reflecting on how far God has brought him. So my question to you is this. As you think about your life since birth, how many struggles have God brought you through? How far has God brought you? You've had one trial after another, after another, after another, but yet God has sustained you. If you can count the blessings that God has given you throughout your life, it will give you a reason to lift your mouth up and celebrate and praise God for all he's done in your life. And listen, if God doesn't do anything else, he's done enough for you and I. Psalms 46:1 says this, God is our refuge and strength, a very pleasant help in trouble. Nahum 1:7 says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. So if you're going to find satisfaction in your wilderness, not only must you set your thoughts on God, but you must rejoice in God for his assured victory. Psalms 63:9-11 says this, but those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth, and they will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. In essence, David says this. He says this while he's in the... He says, God is going to handle my enemies. God is going to handle my situation. God is going to handle my struggles. He says, no harm is going to come to me. And then he says, I'm going to rejoice And then he says, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. They will be stopped. In essence, David says this: I'm in trouble. I'm in the wilderness. I'm in a bad situation. My enemy is out to get me. He says, but you can't touch this. MC Hammer, you can't touch this. So then he says, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. What's he saying? Stop your lying. Listen, when I was younger, y'all are guilty of the same thing probably. I used to love to listen to grown folks' conversation. Oh yeah, it was interesting. Some things that grown folks said was like, whoa. Well, that's juicy. Woo wee. And I listened to my mother talk sometime on the phone with her girlfriend. She started laughing. Her girlfriend telling her something. Girl, stop your lying. Stop your lying. All I'm saying is, in your wilderness, anything that comes against the truth of God, anything that questions the character of God, needs to be stopped in their tracks. Stop your lying. Satan would lie to us. And matter of fact, we would even lie to ourselves. This is more than I can bear. My life is over. Stop your lying. Stop lying to yourself. And trust in the promises of God. I remember at the Hilton, which is now Hilton, Hobby Airport Hilton. I was executive chef there. And it's now Doubletree. Doubletree Hotel in the Hobby Airport area. And I was there 5 years. And they sold the hotel. Moody Gardens bought the hotel. Moody Gardens came in. And I was there 6 months after Moody Gardens purchased the hotel. I was told to find another job. Nope, not find another job. The other company that sold it said, hey, come work for us at the Hilton Beaumont. I'm not driving to Beaumont every day. And so I'm good enough. I'm going to hang in there. So they called me into the office after Thanksgiving buffet. We had a Thanksgiving buffet where we had 7 ice carvings, which I did all myself. 7 ice carvings. We had salmon chauffeur. We had some duck pate and croute and some different things, you know, canapes and different. Well, anyway, it was an elaborate Thanksgiving buffet. Elaborate. And I did my best, y'all. But they called me into the office after, and we served about 500 people. So they called me to the office the Monday following that Thanksgiving, and they said, GM, food and beverage director. Food and beverage director telling me, no, the GM was saying, Rose, you know, you do a great job. You know, you're a very, very gifted chef. But we're trying to move to a certain direction with this hotel. We're the new owners of it. And we try to move to a certain direction with this hotel. And we got to make some changes. You know, y'all, that's why I refuse to go to Moody Gardens and Galveston for a while. Give them my money. Anyway, I said to him, what are you trying to say? And the food and beverage director said, we're trying to tell you that you're fired. You're fired. Like Donald Trump, you're fired. And so he said, I'm so sorry about this, Daryl. He said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going fishing. What? I'm going fishing. And I went home, packed up my cooler, my fishing rods, and headed to Texas City Dyke, watched the seagulls fly around, had my music, boombox, y'all know about that now. And I enjoyed myself. Because in my mind, I'm thinking, you can't touch this. See, God got this. So you can fire me and do what you want to do, but you can't touch this. Because I'm going to hold on to the promises of God. Because there's no weapons formed against me can prosper. And if God is for us, who can be against us? So we can trust God and rejoice because we have the victory. No matter what wilderness that you're in, no matter what you're struggling with, God has already given you the victory. So you can rejoice. Draw near to God. Trust God. And you can worship God by obeying him. That's an act of worship. That's a way to seek God, obeying him, obedience. Husbands, love your wives. Maybe you're in a broken marriage, but husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Maybe someone has hurt you, who's your enemy. Love your enemies, the word of God says. Forgive those who's hurt you. Trust in God to supply all that you need, and cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all human comprehension guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. God is your satisfaction. God is a help in time of trouble, and God will keep you in your will. And watch this. God will bring you out. I said he'll bring you out of your wilderness. The late A.W. Tozer said this interesting quote. He said, how completely satisfying to turn from your limitations to a God who has none. He said, how completely satisfying it is to turn from your limitations to a God who has none. That's true, y'all, for us. But the fact of the matter is, before Christ, not only were we limited, but we were lost. Before Christ, we were doomed to hell. Before Christ, we were enemies of God, like sheep without a shepherd. But God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent his son Jesus to come to earth. And while he was here, he was beaten, he was whipped, he was falsely accused, he was spat on, and they nailed him to the cross. He was there in the grave on Friday, all day Saturday. But on Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hands. And because he lived, we've been forgiven. Because he lived, we are saved. And because he lived, we have everlasting life. So now we can say, not only with A.W. Tozer, how completely satisfying it is to turn from our limitations to the God who has none, we can go on and say how satisfying it is to turn from our weaknesses to a God who's all-powerful. How satisfying it is to turn from our imperfections to a God who's perfect. How satisfying it is to turn from our worrying to a God who provides. How satisfying it is to turn from our mental distress to a God who gives peace. How satisfying it is to turn from our brokenness to a God who mends broken hearts. How satisfying it is to turn from our unworthiness to a God who is gracious. How satisfying it is to turn from our pain to a God who comforts. How satisfying it is to turn from our bondage to a God who delivers. How satisfying it is to turn from our deserving of punishment to a God who's merciful. How satisfying it is to turn from our sin to a God who forgives. How satisfying it is to turn from going to hell to a God who gives eternal life. So if you're going to be satisfied in your wilderness, you must seek the Lord in your wilderness. You must find satisfaction in the Lord in your wilderness. You must set your thoughts on God in your wilderness, and you must rejoice in God for his assured victory. So remember, no matter how painful it is, how difficult it is, how dark it is, how much of a struggle it is for you right now in your life, even in your wilderness, y'all, remember that weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much. Not just for the wilderness, not just for our struggles, not just for the pain, but Lord, your loving kindness is better than our struggles. Your loving kindness is better than our pain. Lord, it's in you we have the victory. Lord, we have strength that you sustain us. You provide what we need. Lord, you have a proven track record in our lives that you'll never forsake us and nor leave us. So, Lord, we're going to put our trust in you no matter what. No matter how thirsty we are, we can find fulfillment in you. So, Lord, we're going to seek you. We're going to find satisfaction in you. We're going to set our thoughts on you. And we're going to rejoice in you, Lord, because victory is guaranteed. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everyone, if you would, please stand. Now, I'm not sure where you are, but I've experienced being in the wilderness. Even now, there's some things in my life that sometimes feel like I'm in the wilderness. But I'm not alone. Some of you all are experiencing a wilderness as well. Whether it's loss of a loved one, whether you're grieving, whether you have anxious thoughts, or depression, or excessive worry, there is hope for you. And even though you're at a bad place, a difficult place, there is hope for you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't have to stay where you are. You don't have to do it alone. All you have to do to experience freedom, to experience satisfaction and a peace of mind and joy like never before, all you have to do is recognize that you are a sinner, that you missed the mark, that you can't save yourself. And if you could, you'd be okay. But you're not. And you need a peace of mind. And there's some emptiness that has not been fulfilled, and you tried everything you can and still feel as if your well is dry. So if you need the experience, you want to experience victory, you want to experience joy and a peace of mind, we invite you now to come and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And when you come up, we're going to rejoice with you. And these men and women are here to invite you, to welcome you to come. Will you come today? Will you come? Anyone, to my left, my right, or in the middle, upstairs or down, even online, we invite you to come to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior so you can experience freedom like never before and become a part of the community amongst believers, household of faith.
I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never
fail. Will you come? Will you come?
My Savior, the one.
Will you come?
Who
amen.
Will never
God bless you, brother. God bless you. Is it anyone else?
He will never fail.
Amen. Anyone
I
else?
I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered.
He made the first step, y'all. Now, I know the Lord is prompting you. And you said to yourself, if someone else come first, I'll come. Well, this man has come. And listen, we're still waiting on you to come. We're inviting you to come right now. And let me say this to you. Maybe this will encourage you to come. Several years ago, there were a group of hikers who went hiking across the desert. And the guide told them, hold on to your canteen no matter what. And use your water sparingly. And he said, the places we're going to go, you're going to get very thirsty and get very hot. So as they began to walk through the desert, one young man decided to lighten his load to pour his water out, to lighten the baggage. And after a few hours, it got hotter and hotter, and he collapsed. And the guide bent down next to him and gave him another canteen. He said, why are you giving me another canteen after I wasted the first? He said, I gave it to you because it's more important to me to get you home than reminding you of your failures. Didn't Jesus do that with us? Jesus wants to get us home to the Lord. And our failures, our mistakes, our mishaps, our sin is not as important to having a relationship with Jesus. So I invite you one more time to the choir scene. Will you please come? Will you please come?
And he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord.
Where you
and
come?
He heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered.
Is there anyone else? Let us stretch our hands out to this brother. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the one who has come. Lord, we pray that you fill his heart, his soul, his mind with your presence. Lord, you meet him where he is and take him to where you would want him to go and help him to become the man that you call him to be in every way, shape, or fashion. Lord, continue to bless his life and those who wanted to come who didn't, Lord. We pray that you prompt their heart. Open their eyes that they may embrace the truth about your son and accept him as Lord and Savior. We love you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you are. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated.